This morning I'm going to be talking from Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to be talking about verses 26 through 29. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, and I will apologize in advance because normally I have notes with me to keep me on track, and I just realized that I left all my notes at home. So this is going to be from memory and from the scriptures. So bear with me. Again, we'll be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Now, if you recall, just so I get started here, there is a narrative in Matthew. And in the narrative of Matthew, we see the baptism of Jesus Christ. And Christ goes to the Jordan. And in the Jordan, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And when he's being baptized by John the Baptist, the narrative says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And the skies opened up. And John heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Thereafter, Jesus goes directly to the desert, and after 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter comes to tempt Jesus. And the first thing the tempter does is say, "If you are the Son of God." So here's my question. If someone were to ask you, "Tell me about yourself, who are you?" What would you say? If someone truly wants to find out about you, and they ask a question, well, who are you? And here's the point, because if we say many things that we are, and the last thing that we mention is that we're Christians, that means that we elevated everything above Christ to the forefront. And the fact and the reality is that we are Christians because Christ abides in me, because Christ abides in you. You are first and foremost a Christian. That is your identity. Before you're an American, before you're a Korean, before you're anything else, Christ abides in you. And you are a Christian. You are His. And that's what Paul gets to now, this narrative. He tells the Galatians about their identity and about their unity in Christ. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Everything the law could not do for you, because the law, Paul says, could not give you sonship. The only thing, the only one who can give you sonship is Christ Himself through the Holy Spirit. It is Christ, God the Father, who makes us His sons through Christ His Son. Because Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God, we too have become the beloved sons and daughters of God. All because we placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. In Him we trust, and because we trust in the one and only begotten Son of the Father, we too have become the begotten sons of God. His sons and His daughters. That is our identity. First and foremost, we are Christians. The reason we're here is because we are Christians. Not because we're Americans or Koreans or anything else, but we're gathered together because what? Because we're part of God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what's so unique and so wonderful about being in the church. In the Old Testament, there was one people, and that was Israel. And if you wanted to become part of the Israelite community, you had to convert to Judaism to become part of the country of Israel, to become part of their community. In the New Covenant, we have a church. And in this church, it's not one principal nation. It's many nations, many cultures, many tongues, many people. And all these people have one thing in common. We have Christ in us, and because we have Christ in us, we have become brothers and sisters of Christ, and then brothers and sisters of each other. That is our unity. That is our unity in Christ. That is our identity. So if we go to the very first verse, And we know this, that in verse 25, it says, But now that faith has come, Paul now moves the topic to our unity and our identity in Christ. Now that faith has come. Prior to that, we were what? We were under the law. The law was a prison to us. And the law was like a tutor to us. But now that Christ has come, now that faith has come, Paul is going to move us to a new position, a new status, no longer under the law. The law is done. And now Paul says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God, all of you. You Jewish Christians and you Gentile Christians, no exceptions. If Christ abides in you, then you are all sons of God, all of you. Now, is this something that the Galatians needed to hear? Did they need to hear this from Paul? Absolutely, because prior to this time, the Judaizers have been telling the Galatians this one thing. If you want to be part of the family, if you really want to be part of the family, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to honor some of our rituals. And until you do that, you're not really going to be part of the family. You're going to be a second-rate family member. That's all. Still an outsider. Because to the Jew, this division between Jews and everyone else was something that they really treasured. There was a gulf between the Jews and everyone else. And to the Galatians, they said, well, if you really want to be part of us, you've got to do this one thing. You've got to be circumcised. And then maybe you can become a brother or a sister. You can be part of the family. And Paul, in this verse alone, he just destroys that argument completely. And he says, you are all sons of God. And right there, Paul abolishes this gulf that the Judaizers had put in place. He says, no, there is no gulf. There is no separation. There is no division. If you have Christ in you, then you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. There's no longer any distinction. There's no division. This is who you are. This is your reality. It's not something you will become later. It's something you are right now. A son or a daughter of God. And this is the tragic thing about this. When you sit there and you read this, you realize that this is something that, you know, it's really lost its wonder. People don't really read this and say, you are a son of God or a daughter of God, and they get so excited. Because to Paul, this was something exciting, something to be treasured. This was a high privilege to be called a son of God or a daughter of God, something to revere, to celebrate, to rejoice at. And today, when Christians walk around, almost not realizing that you are a son of daughter. This is your new place, your new position, your new status in the kingdom, a son, a daughter of the Most High God. The first thing you ask when you find out, well, who am I? Well, I am a son of God. But the first thing is, who is my father? Who is your father? Father God, the creator of heavens and earth, has done what? He has adopted you into his family. Into his family. Why? Because we believed in his son, Jesus Christ. We believed in him. Can you go to John, please? John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received Christ, to all who laid hold of Christ, to all who claimed him, that he is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my Master, he is my all in all. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, and the authority to do what? To become children of God. This is something that is so wonderful about this plan of salvation. So grand, so high, so lofty. And yet, sadly, even in the church, it's not something that we really embrace. Not something that really gets us excited. It's like, okay. But it shouldn't be that way. This is your reality. This is my reality every single day. This is what the Galatians needed to hear. This is what we need to hear every day when we wake up, that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have that privilege. We have that honor, and we have that distinction, because not everybody out there is a son or a daughter, but we are. Something that distinguishes us from everyone else. The Jews before were distinguished because God was with them, that they were his chosen people. You are distinguished now because you are his son or his daughter. Something to really rejoice at. What a privilege to know this, that every waking moment of the day, you're not just nobody. You're somebody. You're somebody to God. When he looked at Christ and he says, "This is my beloved son." And every single day, you too are his beloved son or his beloved daughter. Never a day when you are not that. Never a day. Always beloved. Always beloved by the Father. But now, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Can you hear Romans, please? Romans 8, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. Christ, the Spirit of Christ abides in us. And the Spirit of Christ leads us. And because he leads us, we are sons and daughters of God. And that right there, that is a promise. We are. So when someone asks you, well, who are you? The fact that you are a Christian, the truth that you are a Christian should rack and stack right on top of the list. I am first and foremost a Christian. That is who I am. And here's the thing, because that's not a very politically correct thing to say nowadays. I'm a Christian. Sometimes, well, you know what? We don't want to say that. You know, I work at Langley. I do this. I do that. That's who I am. My work is really who I am. My vocation is who I am. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm this. I'm all things except a Christian. When in reality, Christian should be on top of your list. That is who I am. I am a Christian. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That is our relationship with God today. That is who we are. That is our identity. So this we know, because we shouldn't be asking, well, who are we? Well, we know who we are. We know where we came from. We know why we are here. We know where we are going. I know I am a Christian. I know I was made by the Father. I know I was sent by the Father to do his will. I know that when my will is done and my job is done here, I know that I will go back to the Father. I know where I came from. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know all these things. Those who are outside, they ask these questions. Well, who are you? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Where did you come from? Well, we know this. Why? Because the Bible tells us these things. We don't have to guess. We don't have to be like philosophers and contemplate these things. We should know these things because right here in these verses alone, 26 to 29, we're told all these things. In verse 26 and 27, we're told, what is my relationship? What is the Galatians' relationship to God, to Christ? We find out in 26 and 27 our relationship to Christ. You are sons of God, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. So we know what our relationship with Christ is because it's right there with God the Father. It's right there in verse 26 and 27. And Paul tells the Galatians, and Paul is telling us, this is who you are. That is your relation to God and to Christ. And then in verse 28, Paul says, this is your new relationship to the community. This is who you are. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Brothers and sisters in the community. This is who you are in the church. Brothers and sisters. So if Christ is in me and Christ is in you, and we are sons of God and daughters of God, then we should know that we are brothers and sisters only because of Christ and because we are sons of God. Because of that relationship with God, we now have a relationship with each other. That's our relationship with God, with Christ, and he says, this is your relationship in the church. You have brothers and sisters, many brothers and many sisters. Many. And then in verse 29, he gives you your relationship in history. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is your relationship to history. You know where you came from. You know that from the beginning of history, you have right then and there heirs of Abraham as well. You have Abraham, and then you have other children of Abraham who existed in the Old Testament, children who existed in the New Testament, and other children who exist today. You have many brothers and many sisters all down through the ages who became believers. We have a large, vast family in Christ. We know who we are in the Father. We know who we are in the church. We know our history. We know where we came from. We know where we're headed. And Paul talks about all that in these four verses. He gives you to it all. So we shouldn't be lost in this world because we kind of know our purpose. What is your purpose? To do the will of the Father. Why is that your purpose? Because that was the purpose of the Savior, the Redeemer. To do the will of your Father, that is my job too, to do the will of the Father. Why is that my will? Because Christ abides in me. And his will, his food, is to do the will of the Father. So we know all these things because the Bible teaches us all these things. They tell us, it tells us about all these things. So we should know. We should not be without a clue about who we are, where we came from, where we headed. Paul kind of lays it out here to the Galatians. There's no division now. There's no separation. You are one with God. That is your unity. For you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith. It's all about faith. Without faith, there's no relationship with God. And God says to himself, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Through faith, though. Because of my trust, of your trust in Christ Jesus. That is why. Because we believed. Because we believed and we received Christ. Because of faith. So now as we go to verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have then clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, when he talks here about baptism, he's not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the spiritual reality of being baptized. Of being what? Of being immersed. Not immersed into water. Immersed into Jesus Christ. You have been immersed into the life of Christ. And the life of Christ has been immersed into you. You have been fully baptized. This is this an inward change in you, an inward change in the heart that shows up on the outside. It manifests itself on the outside. It is a sign of your salvation, and it is a seal of your salvation. But it is not, in this case, he's not talking about any water immersion. He's talking about being immersed into the person of Christ. Being immersed into Jesus Christ. Getting Romans, please, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, this baptism, this death, this burial, this resurrection has everything to do with God. God burying us and God resurrecting us with his son Jesus Christ has everything to do with God. Baptism has everything to do with being cleansed from sin. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you read the account of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they tried to clothe themselves, and God went out there looking for Adam and Eve. And God had to do the cleansing. And he cleansed them of their sin by what? By killing an animal. And then after killing the animal, he did what? He clothed them using the skin of the animal. He did the cleansing. He did the clothing. So when you read this verse right here in Galatians, and he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we know this, that in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection, it was God who did our cleansing. He did our cleansing of our sin. No one else can do that. He did that work himself. He cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the clothing, because we can't clothe ourselves, he clothed us himself. How did he do that? Because he imbued us. He imputed us with the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. So he cleansed us of our sin, and then after he cleansed us of our sin, he imputed the righteousness of Christ in us. And we are entirely covered today with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, he sees the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is exactly what you are clothed with. You are clothed with righteousness. You are cleansed of your sin, and then you are clothed with righteousness. And the perfection that God sees in his one and only beloved Son is the same perfection that God sees in you, because Christ is in you. He cleansed and he clothed, and God did that by his grace and his mercy. Why? Because you go back to verse 26, because through faith. By faith, we believed in his son. By faith. And because of this faith, he cleansed us of our sin and he clothed us with righteousness. Are we a distinct people? Yes. Are we meant to go out there and sin? No. No. The Bible tells us about faith. It says in Ephesians, it says, for there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. Is it Ephesians 4, verse 2, please? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. In the next verse, verse 6, please. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Father, in all and through all. That would be us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God who is the Father of all. Now that right there, Paul says, that is who we are. You have been baptized. You have been immersed into Christ. Immersed into him. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are God's son, you are God's daughter. That is your identity. And that is your relation to God. That is who you are. And we should know that, and we should never forget that. Who are you? I am a Christian. I am a Christian, and I am a son of God. And here's the thing. When we were under the law, we were in captivity, we were in prison, and then later we were the law says it was a tutor. It was a guardian. But then it says that when we became of age, we did what? Then we believed by faith. Faith came and we believed. When it says sons, When it says right here, you are a son of God, it's not saying you are a little child. You are as a fully grown person, and you receive all the blessings, all the inheritance, everything of God. A full grown son. You see, under the law, a child is a minor. When a child is a minor under the law, in Roman times, a child under the law gets nothing. Why? Because he's a minor. He really has no authority. He has nothing from the father. He's just a child. He's a child under a tutor, and he's almost equivalent to the tutor, to his guardian. Neither one really has any benefits. None at all. Now, in Roman times, when you were a child, you wore a certain toga. But when you became of age, you put on the toga virilis to show that you were now a man. You were a young man responsible to the state, and the state was responsible to you. And you were now adopted into the family of your father, and you had all the blessings, all the benefits of your father. And that's what Paul is getting to here. He says, when you became of age and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith, you became a son, a full-grown, able son who has all the privileges, all the benefits of God. And just like the Roman child received the toga virilis to show that he's an adult, you received the righteousness of Christ to show that you are the son of God. Yes, the Roman child was clothed differently, but when we became of age and when we accepted Christ, we were clothed differently too. We put away the old garments, because before we can be changed into the righteousness of Christ, well, we got to do something else. We got to put away the old garments. The old man. The old man needs to go. Because you can't have an old man on with old man garments, because that's what we're naturally, that's what we're dressed in. We're dressed in the old garments, the old garb of who? Of Adam. What Adam wore spiritually, sin, wretchedness, that was our garments. That is what we wore. And for Christ to now impute his righteousness unto us, well, then that old garment has to go. It needs to go. And someone said that, there was a man who said recently that, he said, Christianity is nothing but a put-on. It's a put-on. Well, what did he mean by that? This is what he meant. He says, when you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, it's all about putting something on that is not like the old. You're always putting on Christ. You're putting on righteousness. You're putting on salvation. You're putting on strength. You're putting on power. You're putting on might. You're putting on love. You're putting on grace. You're putting on mercy. You're always putting something on that is of Christ. Always putting something on. But you're never putting things on that are of the old man, the old garb. Those things, you have to, they have to come off every single day. He said, but Christians, that is a life of putting on and putting off. You put something on, but you've had to take something off. Always. So what do we have? We have a new nature. And the new nature does not want to be dressed with old garb. It's like putting new wine in what? In an old wineskin. No, it's not going to work. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. You put the life of Christ in the new life, the new nature. And that's how that works. These are the benefits. These are the benefits, too, of being what? Of being in the new covenant. I go to Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews, I'm sorry, trying to do this with one hand is hard. In chapter 1, God talks about Christ. And in verse 5 it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And when he began, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And all the angels, he says, 'He who makes his angels winds and masters, ministers of flames and fire.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter and the scepter of his kingdom.'" And here's my whole point. That right there, that is our Lord. That is our Savior. That is our brother. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So if we are in Christ, 29, please. 8, verse 29. "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Okay, here's the thing. We are Christians. We are sons of God. We are brothers and we are sisters. If we have sonship, if we have daughtership, we should have what? We should have a resemblance to God. We should look like God. Brothers and sisters who are naturally brothers and sisters, kind of they look like each other. Why? Because they came from the same parents. A brother and a brother from the same mom and dad, they resemble each other. They resemble each other. They resemble mom. They resemble dad. If we're sons and we're daughters of God, then we should resemble our father. If we're brothers of Jesus Christ, we should resemble Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that we are being conformed to what? To the likeness of his son. There needs to be a family resemblance. We need to look like Christ. We need to look like the Father. And it says here that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, many brethren. So I know this, we know this, that if we have brothers down from the beginning of time all the way to today, we know this, that Christ has many brethren. We have many brothers. If we look at what we have here, these are but a few. But God says that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and many sisters, many sons of God that do what? That resemble each other and that resemble Christ. Because what? We're being conformed to his image, just like him. Many. Many. And so this I know too, that if we are in Christ, because you are in Christ, I am in Christ, we know this. We go back to 8:39, plus 2, 8, verse 39. So it makes more sense now. If you read 8:39, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If Christ abides in us, because that is what baptism is. He is in us. We are immersed into the life of Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. That is the unity we have with Jesus Christ. We have become one. And Christ is one with the Father. So there is this unity and there is this bond. So when I read this verse, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, it's impossible. And that is what Paul is getting to here. It is impossible for you to be divided from the Father in any way, because Christ abides in you and you are one in Christ and he is one in you. There is no division. There's no separation. When Noah walked into the ark and God closed the ark, There was nothing in that ark that was going to separate Noah and his family from God. He had been shut in by God, and he was with God. We have been shut in before. We were shut in by the law. Now we are shut in Christ. So we can never get out of Christ. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Shut in by the law, now we've escaped from the prison by faith in Christ, and we are shut in Christ. Noah was shut in the ark, and we are in Christ. So nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. Why? Because we are his sons and his daughters. And there is no separation in that, ever. So if you feel like a wretch, or you feel like a loser, you feel like you've done something that you shouldn't have done, you feel like you're out of fellowship with God, always remember, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He sees you, he sees Christ, he sees his righteousness, he sees the perfection of Christ in you. He loves Christ, he loves you. Why? You are his son, you are Christ's brother. You are his brethren. So this is something that we need to take stock in. In Christ, we hope. That's what we believe, isn't it? Because we pinned all our hopes and all our trust, everything on the person of Christ. Everything. So this I know, this we should know, that we are in Christ. And nothing can ever change that. Not even you. Not even when we sin. Does that mean we want to sin? No. Because a justified man, a justified woman, does not want to endeavor to sin. Why? Because the life of Christ abides in you, and the life of Christ does not want to sin. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. We know that. Why? Because our soul is wrapped up, what? In a fallen nature. And we struggle. But the point is, because we are justified, we are deemed, proclaimed righteous by God, we don't endeavor to sin. We don't want to sin. And we have that liberty in Christ that now we can do that. We had no power over sin before because the law made us to sin. We just transgressed because that's what we did in our fallen nature. But in the new nature of Christ that abides in us, we now say no to sin. We have that power. We have that authority. Why? Because we are sons of God. We are heirs of the promises of Abraham. We are brothers with Christ. He doesn't sin, so we shouldn't want to sin either. And here's the thing about sin, because when we take sin lightly, well, then that kind of loses the gospel message. Because if you go back to the law, and the law did what? The law was added because of transgression. So sin would increase. But if we now, as Christians, we take sin lightly, and we say, well, you know, that's not that bad. That's kind of okay. Well, no. What happens when we take sin lightly? Well, then other people around us who maybe aren't Christians are going to take sin lightly too. And when people take sin lightly, well, then it's harder to proclaim the gospel because they don't realize that you're a sinner, a wretched who is in desperate need of Christ. Because all that is lost when you take a look at sin, and sin really doesn't mean nothing to you no more. Sin meant something to me. It meant something to you because I realized at some point in my life, I realized that I was going to die and I was going to go to hell, and it had everything to do with my sin. And it was my sin who did what? Who made me look upward. It was the law who said, look up. Look up. In the Old Testament, there's an account of Moses. And the people grumbled and complained and they bickered. Because, you know, complaining and bickering and murmuring, that's kind of like a little sin, right? When people complain and they murmur and they whine, yeah, it's just a little sin. Well, no, it's not a little sin to God. Look what he did when the people murmured against him. They complained, and he sent serpents. And the serpents killed thousands. And God told Moses to put a snake, a bronze snake, on a pole, and to stick it there and have the people look up. And when they look up, they would be healed. But they needed to look up. So when people take sin lightly, and it doesn't really sting them because there's no poison in that sin anymore, well, they don't want to look up. They don't have to. Well, why should I? There's really no poison in that sin anymore. And that's what's become here in America. Sin is taken lightly, and if we take it lightly too, well, then who's going to look up? Where is the work of the law telling a person to look up because your sin has made you a wretch? By nature, the Bible says, by nature, you are a son of wrath. That's what it says in John, that the children are by nature sons of wrath. They're not good-natured people. No, the Bible says, you're sons of wrath. Depraved and wicked. But if people now look at sin and it's no big deal, you look up. Who's going to tell them to look up? That's the point about being justified. You're justified, and because we're justified, then we don't endeavor to sin. And we don't take sin lightly. When the people were in the desert and they were being bitten by the serpents, it's hard to look up when your eyes are down looking at the snakes. No one wants to look up when you're busy looking at the ground to see where the snakes are at. But to look up meant you have to take your eyes off the sin at some point and look up and plead for mercy and believe that when I look up, I'm going to be saved from the poison of the serpent. But I got to get my eyes off the sin. I got to get my eyes off the serpent. And it's hard to do that when you know you're getting bitten. But Moses told him, you need to look up. That is a gospel message. If you want to be saved, you need to look up. You need to know that you are a wretched sinner. And if you never know you're a wretched sinner, you will never look up. But you need to look up. Jesus, guess what Jesus says? When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Well, guess what? Moses lifted up the serpent. Me and you, brothers and sisters, we go out there into the world and we lift up Jesus Christ high and mighty where people can see him and people can be drawn to Christ. But if we have this attitude that sin isn't really that bad, it's not really that big, it's not that bad, not big of a deal, well then, why would people bother looking up? It's not that bad. You, Christian, just told me it wasn't really that bad. Sin is bad. We are justified. And the justified men, justified women, the sons of God, we do not endeavor to sin. Paul said that when he said, Paul said this, I hated the sin. I hated my sin. He had a hatred for his sin. That's why Paul is so effective in talking about the gospel, because he knows what sin did to his life. He says, my sin, when I saw sin, it killed me. Sin has killed many people. And we have this gospel. We have this gospel as children of God. He has given us this gospel to go pronounce, to communicate. But we need to go out there. Can you go back to Galatians, please? Chapter 3, verse 27. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Okay, here are the three things that people say divided people in the Old Testament, New Testament, and even today, the same three things tend to divide people. What's the first thing right there? There's neither Jew nor Greek, race, racial issues. They divided the church in the New Testament, and today, racial issues continue to divide people. And the next one, male nor female, or slave nor free, socioeconomic. The social status, the rank. Oh, you know, rank kind of divides people too. Even in church, there's some division. Well, you know, you're an ordained deacon, you're a deacon. There's these ranks that tend to divide people. These divisions, these are all lines of division. These are all barriers that Paul is talking about. Then he says, And the last one there is male or female, the sex, the gender. So it's Jew against Greek. We get that man against man. Your cultural background, your ethnicity against my ethnicity. The racial barriers. And then there's the slave and the free. The social status that divides. And then there's the gender that divides. All these are the divisions. All of them are divisions. And the worst one is the one that Paul targets the first. He says it's the racial issue. Because that was the thing that was really hampering the gospel here in Galatia. It was this racial issue that the Greeks were better than the Gentiles. And Paul here just knocks everything down. He says, in Christ, all these divisions, all these barriers no longer apply. There's no racial division because in Christ, he has brought all the peoples, all the nations, all the cultures, all the races, he has brought them together in Christ. There is equality in the gospel. There's no inequality, but there is equality. There is no separation among any people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is many nations and many people and many tribes and many tongues in one church. And they are all brothers and they are all sisters and they are all sons of God. He says there is no division anymore, Paul says. You're all the same in Christ. Every single one of you. No division. And then when it comes to the issue of socioeconomic status, well, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're educated or you're uneducated. It matters none at all. This is what matters to God, that before that, all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. That was where everybody stood before. How did God look at everybody before? All men fall short of the glory of God. That's where everybody's at before. So none of that, all these disparities, humanly speaking, yes, all these things matter to people nowadays. It matters what my ethnicity is to some people. It matters what your ethnicity is to people, to humans. It most certainly does. Your socioeconomic status, your rank in life, it matters to certain people. They make those divisions still. And as far as being a man or a woman, absolutely, those divisions still take place. They all apply. But here Paul just knocks them all out. And he says, in the church of God, none of this should apply. It matters not whether you're Hispanic, you're Anglo, you're Korean. None of that matters. He says, you're all the same in Christ. No divisions, no barriers. All brothers and sisters. And then same thing with your background. It doesn't matter. You're rich or you're poor, you're educated, uneducated. None of that matters, Paul says. There ought to be no divisions. And whether you're a man or you're a woman, none of that matters either. You should not make distinctions. Now, does that mean that there aren't certain roles in the church? No, he's not saying there are no roles in a church. There are roles in a church that still need to be carried out. But he said, divisions, barriers like this that existed before should not exist in the church. He says, none of this should exist in the church. You're all the same in Christ. All brothers, all sisters. If Christ is in me, well, then I should know this, that Christ is in you. And because I know that Christ is in you, I know this, that you are my brother or you are my sister. And I should treat you like that, like a brother or a sister. But I shouldn't separate you because of your ethnicity or your gender or your socioeconomic status. Well, he's a rich guy, so yeah, I'm going to kind of take care of that guy because he can do something for the church. Look at how much money he has. Yes, I need him. Well, no. You know what? He might be really, really rich, may be very, very poor in spirit. And you might have a very poor man who is great in spirit. So Paul says, don't make distinctions like that. Because when you make distinctions like that, you do what? You sin. That is sin, to be making distinctions like that. Oh, I'm going to make separations. I'm going to make these kind of divisions. Well, no, you're sinning when you do that. Paul says, don't. These things that the Judaizers are doing, the heretical teachings, Paul just, he just knocks all that out of the park in these verses. He knocks them all out. They no longer apply. No longer. And then we go to verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ. We should know that. We either do or we don't. But if I tell you, or you tell me, that you are a son or you are a daughter of God, if you know that for a fact, if you know that to be a truth, that you have been adopted into the family of God, because that's the only way into the family of God, is for you to be adopted. This is a gift. Adopted into the family. You are grafted into the family of God. There's a tree, and we learned this in the gospel. There's a tree, and it is a very, very bad tree, and it is the tree of Adam. And from there, this wicked, depraved tree, you are cut off, and you're taken from that tree, and you are transplanted and grafted into a tree of life. And from there, you're imbued with the power of Christ. That's what it means to be grafted into Christ. You're cut off from one bad tree, and you're transplanted into a good tree. You're grafted into the life of Christ, and now you have the life of Christ flowing in you. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are sons of God. And because I'm sons of God, I can tell you right there, if you belong to Christ, yes, I do. Do you belong to Christ? So if someone asks you, who are you? I am a Christian. Why? Because I belong to Christ. You are a son of God. Why? Because God says so. Who are we? We should know that. In here, in these verses, again, Paul spells it all out. You are Abraham's seed. Remember the beginning? And in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We are part of that blessing. We have been blessed by the promise of Abraham. So Abraham, who Paul said earlier, you are what? You are a son, you are a daughter, spiritually, of Abraham. Well, now, in these verses, Paul takes it further, and he says, not only are you a son or a daughter of Abraham, but you are a son or a daughter of God. You're grander than that. But spiritually, we're Abraham's seed, and we have many brothers and sisters, and we now are heirs according to the promise. What is the promise? Because by faith, we received the promise. Well, what is the promise? The promise is this. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the promise. By faith, I received the promise, but I should know what is the promise. It is Jesus Christ. He is the promise. From the beginning of time, everybody looked forward, and they waited in anticipation for one thing, for the promise of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in this letter to Galatians, until the time has come, and Christ has come, and faith has come. The promise has come. And he is the promise. Everything pointed to Christ. The promise of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior. So we know anything. What is your relationship to God? Why are you here? Because you're his son and his daughter. That is your relationship to God, Paul says. That is who you are. That is your reality today. That was a reality of the Galatians back then. That is a reality of you today. Who are you? You are a son or a daughter of the living God. That is who you are. And who are you in Christ? I am a brother, a sister. His life abides in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who I am in Christ. I have unity. I have oneness with Christ. He is in me. I am in him. And who are you in relationship to society, to the church? I have many brothers and I have many sisters. And we are all sons of God. And with all these brothers and all these sisters, there's no division. There are no barriers. Yes, we retain our ethnicity, still Koreans and still Americans and all that, but we are brothers and we're sisters just the same. If we're on the outside and I'm an American and you're a Korean and we're not Christians, we have no relationship. All I know is that you're Korean, I'm American, and that's all there is to it. But because I am a Christian and because you are a Christian, we have a relationship. We are brothers and we are sisters in Christ. But we don't lose our ethnicity, our cultural backgrounds. We don't lose our socioeconomic status. I don't have to become poor. I don't have to become rich. I am who I am in Christ. Just the same. But I have a family now. That is my new status in Christ. I have brothers, I have sisters, and I have many, many of them. And then, what is your relationship to history? From the beginning of time to now, you have many brothers and sisters who have been recipients of what? Of the promises of Abraham. Heirs according to the promise. Many. Many from them, from then to now to the end. That is God's plan of salvation. And Paul says here, this is who you are. This is your identity. We should know that. If anyone asks you, who are you? Top of the list should be, I am a Christian. That is who I am. That is who we are. So we look at all these verses, and we don't take them lightly. But we praise God. And we give God glory because of what he has done for us. In making us members of his family, because he didn't have to do that. But in Christ, that is who we are. And we should take courage in that. We should be hopeful in that. The devil tempted Christ in the desert, and he asked him, if you are the Son of God, if. And Christ never told him a thing other than the word of God says, but he never expressed to the devil who he was. Never. But Christ already knew who he was, because just before he got baptized, even John heard it, you are my beloved son. And someone said before, you don't have to cast your pearls to the swine. You don't. But Christ knew precisely who he was. He knew who he was from the beginning. He knew who he was now and then. He always knew. And the point is, we should now know who we are in Christ. We should know that. There should not be any doubt. Some say that Satan asked Christ that because there was some doubt in Satan. If you are the Son of God, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Prove it. But for you, you should know. And the word is your proof. It is written. Christ says, it is written, Satan, and to you, sons and daughters of God, it is written, you are sons of God. It is written. The scripture says it. And if the scripture says it, God says it. You are my sons and you are my daughters. And we should know that. And there is nothing that's going to separate us from God. And there should be nothing that separates us from each other. Nothing. The same affinity and relationship we have with God, and the same oneness we should have one with another. The same. So as we go, let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's praise God. that he has declared us, not only pronounced us to be justified, but declared us to be his children. And we have all, we have the heirs according to the promise. All the blessings, all the benefits of Christ in the heavenly places are ours. And we should give God thanks for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, so thankful for your word, O Lord. We are grateful, Father, that we are privileged to be called your sons and your daughters.